But I think I could sing that hymn just one more time. I'm not going to, but I think I could. I love that song. How many of you guys know the story behind that song? It is well. There's like two people might know the story. There's a guy who had sent his family across the Atlantic Ocean, and ahead of him, he couldn't get there yet. He had to stay back and handle some business, and he sent his family off and waved goodbye to him. Well, that ship sank. He lost his entire family in one moment. Well, he still had to make his trip, and he made his voyage. And it tore him up. I can imagine losing your family, right? I mean, it absolutely tore him up. But at the same time, God was moving in his heart. And at the very spot, when they got to that spot where that ship had sunk, he wrote the words of this song. And I can imagine being able to write those words, you know. It's well with my soul. Now, things didn't end well for the guy that wrote the song. He kind of went a little bit crazy. But man, it's a great song. And man, I love singing it every time. All right, so I need you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, there should be a Bible close to you. If there's not, or you don't even have a Bible, make that your Bible. That's our gift to you. We want you to handle the words of God. We want to be a church that teaches the Word of God. Amen? We want to be a church that understands what the Bible says. We want to apply it and put it into practice. And so we're going to talk about some pretty interesting things here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So turn to chapter 16, and I want to start in verse 13. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. So we wrapped it up. We had a kind of a Mother's Day message last week. We wrapped up David being anointed as the incoming king, right? He's the king elect, as it were. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Is everybody there? Say amen. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now that's where we finished last time. If you remember the story, Samuel has to go and he gets there to find David the king. And he's running from the oldest all the way down to the youngest. And David's out amongst the sheep. And they stand there until David comes. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And he takes the anointing oil and pours it over his head and says, okay, you are now the king. And leaves David standing there with oil all over his head. And he goes off to Ramah. So what does David do? He goes back to do what he's supposed to be doing. He goes back to tending his father's sheep. That's what he's doing. He goes right back. He goes right back to tending the sheep. And here we have Saul. The story goes from the countryside outside of Jerusalem, from David standing there with oil on his head, goes back to tend the sheep. And then the story shifts. It goes right back to the kingdom. It goes right back to the king's palace and goes to King Saul. So verse 13 says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So you have two interesting things that happen right here in verse 13. Verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David for the rest of his life. And then verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs from King Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord comes upon him. What is up with that? All right, so here's what I want you to have just kind of running in the background of your mind, right? I want you to have two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms present. You have Saul's kingdom. You have David's kingdom. Both of them have been anointed king. One is the king that's ruling. One is the king that's going to take over after King Saul is dead. So you have two kingdoms present. But they also symbolize, they also picture for us two natures. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted the fact that He died for you, rose again for you, you've called out for Him to save your soul, the Bible says, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, the moment you believe, He puts His Spirit inside of you eternally. Amen? He does that in that instant. But at the same time, now you become schizophrenic. Because now you are two people. I'm sorry. I'm just shooting it straight. You become a, you have a sin nature and you have a spiritual nature. And what you find here between Saul and David is Saul is a picture of your flesh and David is a picture of your spirit. Now we're going to be introduced to Jonathan here in a few chapters. But right now I just want you to see the interaction that the flesh has with the spirit and the spirit has with the flesh. And there's going to be some pretty telling things. We're going to learn a lot of things. It's going to be a different message. We're going to take some commercial breaks and hit some practical things, but we really need to understand what's going on here. There's two kingdoms at stake, and there's two natures. Now, what's the theme of the Bible? The theme of the Bible is the battle for the kingdom, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation, you have God moving, Satan countering, God moving, Satan countering, God moving, Satan countering, all the way till the end where Satan is finally defeated. Everybody with me? That was a shouting moment, and you missed it. I'm just saying. You missed it. All right, so the enemy is finally defeated at the end, but that's the theme throughout the entire Bible, and we get a really heavy glimpse of it right here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. So let's look at this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." So it comes upon David, verse 13, departs from Saul, verse 14, "and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Hold on to that because we need to answer that. Why would God send an evil spirit? How's that possible? We need to address that here in just a few moments. But verse 15, "And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." They kind of state the obvious, don't they? I mean, here's Saul, the Spirit of the Lord has departed. You think Saul recognizes God's hand is not on him anymore? I think so. God's hand is now off of him. The Spirit of the Lord has departed. And an evil spirit of the Lord comes upon him, verse 15, and Saul's servants say, hey, did you know this? That's the evil spirit of the Lord comes upon you. Thank you, Captain Obvious. I really appreciate that. They got to state the obvious, and then here's the solution, verse 16. "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man." The solution to his problem is a man, isn't it? You see that? Let's seek out a man, not let's go seek out a drug. Let's not go seek out this. Let's not go seek out. No. The solution is a man. But it's not just any man. It's a man who is a cunning player on an harp. Where did that come from? Does that just come out of left field for anybody else? Now, I like a harp as much as anybody. Not very much. Right? I like a harp about that much. But here's the solution. Go get a man that can play a harp. But not just play a harp, but can really play a harp. He's a cunning player on a harp. "And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." That's the whole solution. All right, so let's break that down just real quick. So notice this, verse 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now, Ephesians 1:13 says for us believers in a New Testament in the context, is it possible for the Spirit of God to depart from you? I'm just going to teach you a little bit. Right? You are sealed with the Spirit of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon men and left men. Came upon women, left women. That's why David prays in Psalm 51, "Let not thy spirit depart from me." Right? He goes, "I want to dwell in your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Well, that's a great prayer in the Old Testament, but that doesn't happen in the New. Right, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's never to be taken away, but here is what is possible. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, you can grieve the Spirit. The Spirit can be grieved. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, you can quench the Spirit. It is possible to quench the Spirit of God in your life, where you are not able to hear, you're not able to be led by the Spirit of God because you have ignored His voice so much that it is quenched. And so that's the parallel that we have here. So Saul is in a very bad state. The Spirit of God has departed from him, and now an evil spirit of the Lord, we'll address that here at the end of the chapter, comes upon him. He's in a tore up state. And he now pictures for us somebody that's completely in the flesh, where the Spirit of God is no longer active. You see that? See where we're going with that? He is now an individual that has no activity of the Spirit of God in his life. It is completely quenched. You ever been around a believer like that? their life is an absolute mess when they grieve the Spirit of God so much that now it's quenched and the Spirit of God is not moving in their life. They are completely depressed. They don't know what to do. And so they do anything and everything in and of their own wisdom. And well, we know how far that gets us. It gets us absolutely nowhere. So I'm just trying to paint a picture here. Saul is a picture of your flesh. You know what your life is like when you are not being led by the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? All right, so keep reading. Verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Verse 15, and Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, hey Saul, hey King Saul, pay attention. An evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now here's what I want you to get. We don't know how much time transpires between verse 14 and verse 15. We don't know if there's a few months. We don't know if there's just a few days. But I do know this. It takes the servants coming to Saul to get him to recognize that there's an issue. Right? The Spirit of God has departed from him. An evil spirit of the Lord is now upon him. And it takes the servants to come up and state the obvious. And maybe you're in that situation right now where you're going through a hard time. You're going through a very difficult time. And it's almost impossible for you to see God moving because maybe he's not. And it's going to take another believer. It's going to take somebody to come alongside you and speak some truth. It's going to take somebody to come alongside you and just state the obvious. Hey Saul, did you know that an evil spirit of the Lord is upon you? And let me just say, that's your first commercial break. If you're going to get really practical in this passage, is this. Sometimes it takes somebody stating the obvious in order for me to see the reality of my situation. I can be going through it. I can be seeing myself in the mirror. I can be going through everything in my mind. I can be going through a whole lot of stuff. But it's until somebody comes in and speaks some truth into me. And when somebody comes in and just states the obvious, that is when I begin to see that I've got an issue, that I've got a problem. Bear with me on that? And so the Bible says you need to be approachable. Don't reject it when somebody comes to start speaking some truth in you. It means they care about you. They love you. Don't reject it. You need that. But it's in that moment that Saul begins to see that he's got a problem. He's got the problem the whole time, but it's not until he hears some truth that he begins to act upon it. Now, here's what I love about this. They don't just come up and say, hey, you got an issue. The Spirit of the Lord has departed. You got the evil spirit of the Lord, or an evil spirit from the Lord on you. They don't just say that and walk away. They bring a solution. I like that. So maybe God has put you in a position to speak truth into somebody. Your job is not to get in their face and get in their grill and just say, here's your problem, and then turn around and walk off. Congratulations, we helped nothing. Nobody's any better. Now there's a strained relationship. No, they come and say, here's your problem. Here's the solution. Hey Saul, here's the problem. You got an evil spirit from the Lord on you. The solution is, let's go find a man that's cunning, that's able to play a harp. Now, I don't fully understand all that. Where'd that come from? Go find a harp-playing guy. And then when he comes and the evil spirit of the Lord's upon you, then he'll come and he'll play the harp and you'll be well. That's your solution. That's the whole solution. Now, look at Saul's response. Here's Saul's response, verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. You see that? Saul hears his situation. He finds out what the solution is. It's a man. The issue is not the harp, right? The issue is not the music. The issue is the man. It's the spirit-filled man that's getting ready to come. His name is David. Now, we'll get to that in here in just a few moments. But I want you to see what Saul hears his problem, hears what the solution is, and then he asks for it. He receives it. He says in verse 17, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well. Listen, if somebody is not willing to receive the solution to their problem, they have not yet admitted that there's a problem. You see that? By him receiving the solution to his problem, he's admitting that he has a problem. That's, you want to be healed in your life? You want spiritual healing in your life? You got to recognize that there's an issue. You got to recognize that the issue, you got to recognize what the solution is, and then you got to receive it. And then he says, hey, provide me now a man that can play well, last part of verse 17, and bring him to me. It's one thing to know what the solution is. It's a whole other thing to take it and apply it. Right? Now, can I just be honest with you and let you know that I'm a horrible patient? My wife informed me that yesterday. I had to go see Dr. Chuck Wenker this week. Right there. Because allergies tear me up bad. Especially when those cottonwood trees start dropping those. Oh, I am miserable. And when I'm miserable, my wife is miserable. And she's like, I'm setting an appointment for you. You've got to go. All right. So we call up Chuck and he's like, hey, just come in. Is not Chuck the best doctor you've ever been to? I mean, he's just phenomenal. But he looked at me in disappointment this week. And it broke my heart. Because he's looking at my ears, and they're a mess. Huh? Yeah, I'm a mess. I can't hear. I got fluid in my ears, all these things. He asked me, what allergy medicine you taking? Nothing. He just like, might be your problem, buddy. I mean, he didn't say it, but he's just looking at me like, clueless. All right. So I don't like to take pills. I'm really bad at remembering to take pills. That's a good thing, right? Nasal spray, I just realized I'm out of that. And care's always on me. I'm sneezing. I'm having problems. When was the last time you took your nasal spray? Well, that'd be 8 days ago. You know? So I'm a bad, bad patient. It's one thing. I know where the solution is. I know how to get the doctor. I have the doctor on speed dial, baby. I know how to get a hold of him. And yet it is easy for me to see the solution, get the prescription, and do nothing with it. A lot of times, that's exactly where a lot of believers are. They find themselves in a world of hurt. Somebody begins to speak some truth into them, and they see what the solution is. It's called the Word of God. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, when you are dry and busted, it's because you put the Word of God down. Right? Psalm chapter 1 says, you are to be like a tree that is planted by the waters. And you'll not see when heat comes, and you will continuously bear fruit. Right, that's Psalm chapter 1. And all too often, a lot of believers, they see that and they just close their Bible. They know where to go and they totally ignore it and they do nothing with it. Saul, in his fleshly state, recognizes, I got a problem. And the only reason he sees the problem is because somebody's pointed it out to him. And they say, we need to get you a man that can play a harp. Head scratcher moment, right? Go get a man that can play a harp, but not just play a harp, but play a harp well. And when he plays, you're going to be well. All right, so hold your spot. And come with me to Ephesians chapter 5, because you and I have to study this thing out. Ephesians chapter 5. What is the solution? Well, it's not a guy that can play a harp. It's not a guy that can play a harp well. It's not somebody that's a professional musician. Now, how many of you say, you know what, I'm having a bad day, I'll turn on some tunes. Anybody in the house? Man, I like me some music. I was jamming some Alabama last night. Right? I like me some music. I love to listen to music, especially when I'm down or whatever. I want to hear some happy music. I want to hear some jazz. I want to hear some classical. I want to hear music. And it just kind of makes you feel okay. But as soon as the music turns off, I still got a problem. Right? I'm still a mess. My problems didn't go away. The music, all it did was cover it. It took me someplace else. So the issue here, what you're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 16, is not because there's the magic in the music. Right? My daughter's praying about considering doing music therapy one day as she gets off and goes to college and begins. I mean, there's great therapy in music, and it's right here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but here's the problem. No amount of musical notes ever changed anybody's life. Amen? It's never changed anybody's life. It just doesn't happen. So look what happens in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Well, I want to back up to verse 18, because verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to" who? The Lord. Notice that he says in verse 18, hey, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You ever been around a drunk? Man, you've been a drunk. You ever been around a drunk? They have a lot to say, don't they? The moment they are filled, something's coming out. And they're usually singing really bad. And they're singing, and they're loud and they're boisterous. What happens when you are filled with the Spirit of God? You can't contain it. You have to proclaim. You have to sing praises to the Lord. You have to. The music is already inside of you. It's already there. The answer to Saul's issue is not David playing a harp. The issue is he needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. Right? And for us, we can run to medication, we can run to music, we can run to so many things until we realize the music is already inside of us. We've already got the Spirit of God inside of you. You already got all the Spirit of God you're ever going to get. The issue is, does the Spirit have all of you? That's the main issue. And the moment you are filled with the Spirit of God, there is something that comes inside of you. You can whistle a tune in the darkest night. When everything is falling apart, you still have joy inside of you. And you can't contain it. That's the issue here. Now, come back over here to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 17 says, "And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." Verse 18, "Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and comely person, and the Lord is with him." God is already working behind the scenes to get David into the kingdom. That's the big picture, right? There's two kings now. Saul is having a problem. The servants say, you need to have it fixed. He goes, go get me the solution. Well, here's the solution. It's the anointed king of Israel. That's the solution. The solution isn't the harp playing man. It's the man. He goes, wait a second. I've seen a man. I know the solution. What's this? He's evangelizing, isn't he? This is somebody coming alongside and says, let me point you to a man. He's not just any man. Here's the kind of man that he is. He's a cunning in playing. In other words, he has great ability. He's got a marvelous ability. He's also a mighty, valiant man. He's got great strength, and he is very brave. He's a man of war. He's a man of war? Because his daddy didn't think he's a man of war. He's the eighth born son. His daddy has him out serving the sheep and leading the sheep. But look over here in chapter 17. Check this out. Verse 34. 17, verse 34. Well, verse 33. "And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." He's talking about David and Goliath. We're going to get to that next week. But Saul says, you can't go out against that guy. He's been a man of war from his youth. And David says, apparently you don't know my story, because I'm a man of war too. Verse Verse 34. And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him." Not this guy. I'm running home because I've soiled myself. This guy, he chases after the lion, he chases after the bear, and he smites him, hits him. "And I went after him, smote him," verse 35, "and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." Wow. That's pretty powerful until you realize that's a picture of Jesus Christ taking on the lion who seeks to destroy you, and the bear who is a picture of the Antichrist. There's a great depth in the Scripture. Now come back over here to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. He's a cunning and playing. He's a mighty, valiant man. He's a man of war. Man, he's experienced in the fight. He's able to fight. He's a prudent in matters, right? That means he has judgment. He has discernment in his speech. He speaks the right thing at the right time. That's David. He's a comely person. In other words, he's good looking. He's got a good countenance. And the Lord is with him. Saul, that's something you haven't had for a while. You haven't had the Lord on your side. And the Lord is with him. In other words, he has the Lord's favor. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him, verse 13. Now, look at verse 19. "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." Would you send me David thy son? In other words, he goes to the father to ask for the son. You see that? He goes to the father and says, "Father, I need your son. Would you send him to me?" What's he doing? He's praying. He's asking for salvation, isn't he? "I need the man, but not just the man, I need your son. He's with the sheep, and I want to be one of his sheep. I want to bring him. Would you bring him to me?" Now, side note, commercial break. This is the anointed king shepherding a flock. That's great humility, isn't it? Great humility. Just because God has anointed you to something doesn't mean that it's time. Right? Just because God says, "This is what you're going to do," doesn't mean it's time to do that. Sometimes that's delayed. And for David, it's delayed years. He's still the anointed king, but there is another anointed. And David has to wait a while. All right? So back to original programming. Look at here in verse 20. "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul." Well, that sounds very familiar to me, doesn't it? Well, that's the same thing that happened to him in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 3. He met a group of people that had bread and had wine and had kids or little goats, right? But this is also a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? How did Jesus triumphantly enter into Jerusalem? What animal was he riding on? The ass, right? He rode upon the foal of an ass. He rode upon the donkey. But then in John chapter 6, he says, "No, my flesh is bread. My blood is wine. I am that lamb. I am that sacrifice that's going to take away the sin of the world." And so here comes David bringing a picture of Jesus Christ to Saul. He's coming on the donkey. He's coming with the broken body, the shed blood, and the sacrifice. He's coming to give Saul exactly what he needs. Exactly what he needs. So verse 21. "And David came to Saul and stood before him." You see that? David comes to Saul. Salvation, right there. The flesh now gets saved. The David is now in the presence of Saul. And then it stands before him. That's the Spirit of God standing before. You're to be led by the Spirit of God. Are we not? We're to be led by the Spirit of God. And it's so easy for our flesh to lead, isn't it? And here he is. He's asking for this man. The man comes. Salvation. He stands before him. That's being led by the Spirit of God. And then he says, middle of verse 21, and he loved him greatly. There's an instant connection. Instant connection. You ever led somebody to the Lord? Had the opportunity to be with them when they pray and they call out and they ask Christ to save their soul in that moment, in that instant. There's peace in their heart, isn't it? And there's this joy. There's an instant connection with the Spirit. Says, this is what I need. And Saul loves David from that moment. But here's the problem. We know in just a few chapters, the same Saul's going to be the one trying to throw a javelin through David's heart. Because the flesh is so excited to be saved, but yet it still wants to hold on to the throne. And so here is the Spirit of the Lord in front, standing before him. That's the position we need to have. Flesh behind, Spirit ahead. Right? John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Right? So that's what's happening here. Verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And look at this. He became his armor bearer. Became his armor bearer. That's a hard word to say, by the way. That's why I'm saying armor bearer. That's hard to say. What in the world is that? That means as Saul went into battle, David is out front holding his shield, holding the armor. David goes from tending sheep to being in the fight. David goes from being over here to the anointed. He's received into Saul's life, and now he's the one out in front deflecting the shield, right? What's the Spirit of God doing in front of me? He's laying out the path, isn't he? Tony, don't go here. Tony, don't go there. Tony, do this. He's out in front holding the armor. It's a picture of the Spirit of God working out in front of us. So you have the flesh and the Spirit, and the flesh is following the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, here's what happens. I think this is so cool. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. He goes, I want eternal security. I don't want him to leave. I don't want him going anywhere. I want to be eternally secure. I don't want this to end. Well, praise the Lord, neither does God, because David's kingdom's not going to end. It will never end. Now, notice verse 21 says, then he became his armor bearer. He became his armor bearer. This is important to get. And I want to make sure I say it right. So let me just read it here. What God has for you may not be exactly what God had for you. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. What God has for you may not be what God had for you. You've seen God move in your life. You've seen God do some pretty crazy things. And you know this is what God has for you. You're supposed to be doing this thing. But one day, a messenger comes to you and says, hey, the man of God is over here, and he's waiting for the new king, and you're him. And David shows up, and God says to Samuel, anoint him, for this is he. And he goes and pours the oil over his head. Now, what God had for him was to tend his father's sheep. What God had for him is to be his father's son. But now what God has for him now is to be the armor bearer of the king. Why? Because he needs to learn how to go through the fight. He needs to learn how to go through the battle. He needs to learn what it is to be a king. He needs to be in the presence of kings, because one day he is going to be the king. And so what God has for you today may not be always what God had for you. And I think a lot of times we're scared to take the next step because we're afraid that we're not going to be comfortable. We're afraid what God might have for us today because we always long for yesterday. Right? Grandpa, tell us about the good old days. Well, the good old days have a lot of good stories, but a lot of heartache in them too, buddy. We tend to gloss over that stuff. And we glamorize the past. Well, it could be that God is doing something new in you. It could be that God's doing something brand new in you. So what God has for you may not necessarily be always what he had for you. And so verse 22, Saul says, hey, I don't want this to end. Hey, Jesse, will you let your son stay in my presence? And so David moves from his father's house into Saul's house. Now, every now and then he goes back and helps his father, no doubt. But he belongs to this king now. And they're forever together, verse 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The same hands that can slay a lion and can slay a bear are the same hands that have enough finesse to play the harp. I think that's pretty cool. My Jesus is pretty powerful. My Jesus is pretty awesome. But he also handles me with great care. Doesn't he? Handles you with great care. So David takes his harp and he plays with his hand. And so Saul is refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So every time the evil spirit of the Lord comes upon him, David plays, right? Now, here's what you've got to get here. Why would God send an evil spirit? Is it possible for God to send an evil spirit? And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, James chapter 1 says God doesn't tempt any man. And yet here it seems like God is tempting a man. No, no, no. Hold on. Remember the story of Job? Where Satan and God are having a dialogue about Job. Does Satan mention Job? God mentions him. Hey, Satan, what have you been up to? Well, I've been walking to and fro the earth, walking up and down in it. I've been marking my territory. I've been doing my thing. And God knows what he means. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I've considered him, but you've got a protection around him. I can't touch him. He goes, go ahead. What'd God do? He just sent an evil spirit, didn't he? By allowing it to happen. Now, here's the lesson that we got to get. You got to understand this. Sometimes God will allow the enemy into your life to allow room for the Spirit of God to move in your life. Did you get that? God allows the enemy in your life at times to allow room for the Spirit of God to move in your life. At times, and I guarantee it's almost been every time when Saul is starting to ignore the armor bearer, every time when Saul is beginning to have David out of his sight, that's when the evil spirit departs and God has to bring David back in. Why? Because you have to go through the difficult times to see the hand of God at work. And that's exactly what you're finding here. And it says, so he plays and he's refreshed. In other words, now he has ample room. That's what that means, to be refreshed. That you ever felt like you're just being squeezed? You're just tight and you're stressed and you have anxiety? The Spirit of God moves and you just feel like you can breathe now. Feel like, whew, I'm refreshed. That's what the Spirit of God does for you. And this doesn't even necessarily change the whole circumstance. Saul still doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And yet, he's moving. And he refreshes him. And the Bible says that he's well. That means to be right. Remember the lunatic in the Gospels that is dwelling in the catacombs? He's dwelling in the graveyard. And they try to arrest him. They try to put him in chains. And he's so strong, he's breaking the chains. And he's filled with legion, right? And Jesus speaks and casts him off into the swine. And the pigs run off into the sea. But the Bible says that he is clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. You're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. And you're in your right mind, having a sound mind. What is the right mind? It's the mind of Christ. And you're sitting in humbleness at the feet of Christ. That's what it means to have the Spirit of God leading in your life. One more passage and we'll be done. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're not going to read this whole passage. I just want to key in on just a few verses here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says that Jesus is full of the Holy Ghost. You see that? He says he is full of the Holy Ghost. And then he says in the middle of verse 1, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's full of the Holy Ghost, and now he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted. God is allowing satanic activity. Everybody following me? He's allowing satanic activity in his life so that it gives room for the Spirit to move. And we know the story. He's tempting them all different. Hey, you're hungry, eat the bread. Hey, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you just worship me. He takes them to the top of the pinnacle and says, I can quote scripture too. The Bible says if you jump off, the angels will bear thee up. And every single time, Jesus says, thus saith the Lord. How do you take on satanic activity? You quote scripture, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You need to have the word of God memorized, quoting the word of God. But not only that, look what happens after he's gone through that time of temptation, after he goes through all of those things. Verse 1 says he's full of the Holy Ghost, he's led by the Spirit, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. You see that? It is one thing to be filled with the Spirit. It's a whole other thing to be led by the Spirit. It's a whole other thing to walking in the power of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? I have no confidence in my flesh. That's what it means. To have zero confidence in my flesh. So every time King Saul is distraught, every time the evil spirit is upon him, he has to humble himself and ask for the man, Jesus, David, to come in, who is filled with the Spirit of God, and he plays, and the Bible says that he becomes right. He becomes well. This is my prayer for us, is that we would understand that there is two kingdoms at work today. God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom, for sure. But there are two natures at work inside of you. Your flesh desires to reign. The Spirit is anointed to reign. All it takes is humility. All it takes is humbleness and receiving it and asking for it. So every head bowed, all eyes closed. My question is to everyone in the room. Do you know Christ? Do you even know Jesus? It's not even possible for you to be led by the Spirit of God if you don't even know Christ as your Savior. So here's what I would like to do. I'd like to ask you, would you be honest with yourself, with the Lord and me, and say, you know what, Tony? I'm not even sure that I am saved. Would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to come talk to you after the service. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up front right now. I'm going to come and talk to you after the service. Is there anybody here that just raised their hand and said, you know what, I don't even know for sure that I am saved, and I would love to talk to you after the service and talk to you more about that. Anybody? Says, I don't even know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm hearing what you're talking about, but it's not making a whole lot of sense. Anybody in the room? Okay. This is your opportunity. Don't waste it. The Bible says, hold now is the day of salvation. Okay, is there anybody, believers? Believers, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are struggling? Please don't raise your hand. Just how many of you are struggling between that battle of the flesh and the Spirit? How many of you are in a spot right now where the flesh has just got so much control and the Spirit is not ruling and reigning in your life? Maybe today is the day where somebody just spoke some truth and you recognize that you have an issue. And it's a whole other thing to know what the solution is, but it's a whole other thing to receive it. And the solution is humility and allowing God to cleanse you from the inside out through his word and you choosing to be led by the Spirit of God. So my suggestion to you is that you pray to the Father right now. You just go into prayer and just pray for God to move in your soul and move in your life so you do not no longer walk in the lust of your flesh, but that you will walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Larry Buck, will you close us in prayer? We'll be dismissed.